Thank you, readers. Let me lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, please humble us before your word today, that we might hear what you're saying, that we might listen as those who are being spoken to by God. Thank you that you continue to speak. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. When something matters, you organize it really well. If it really matters, you make sure it is really well sorted. It's how it is with weddings, isn't it? They take a lot of organizing. You do it because the occasion really matters. Same for the arrival of a baby. When a baby's coming, you get the room ready, the cot ready, the nappy supplies ready, everything ready for the big day when the bub comes home. For a big event like the Rugby World Cup or Tokyo Olympics, even if there's no international crowds, you still have to prepare years in advance. The Risen Youth Camp, which is coming up next weekend, some of our youth will be on it. That's been in planning for more than a year because it's an important event, so it's well prepared. When something matters, you organize it well, which is why we should sit up and take notice when we hear what Jesus says to two of his disciples at the start of our reading from Luke. Because he has organized what's about to happen really well. As he approaches a pair of towns near the Mount of Olives, which is on the approach to Jerusalem, he says to two of his disciples, look with me, verse 30, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Say, the Lord needs it. Then, verse 32 to 34, these disciples do what he says, and it plays out exactly as he says it would, in detail. He told them where to go. He told them they'd find the colt tied up as they entered the town. He told them the colt would not have been ridden before. He tells them what to say if anyone questions them. And it happens exactly as he said it would. It was a well-prepared moment. Now, if you look at commentators on this passage, some think Jesus divinely foresaw what was going to happen, sort of divinely organized it. Others think that he organized it with people in town and in advance. There was actually a custom that allowed notable figures like rabbis, so like what Jesus was, a teacher, to make use of transport animals. It was sort of a law that said you could do that. A bit like when a police officer in a movie says, I'm a police officer, ma'am, I need to use your vehicle. Maybe that's what's happened. I lean slightly towards him organizing it with people in advance because he'd been in these towns before and he knew people there. But either way, regardless of exactly how he did it, he wanted this event organized exactly right. Exactly right. And so he made sure that it happened just so. And that's because he was about to enter the ancient, sacred city of Jerusalem. This was a prepared entry which really mattered. What he was about to do was very important. There's a prophecy in the Old Testament that spoke of the arrival of the king in Jerusalem. It's in the prophet Zechariah. Let me read it to you from Zechariah chapter 9. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. See, this prophecy spoke of the king arriving on a colt. And it pictures him arriving kind of like a conquering king with the cheers of his people, except he was going to be a king of peace, proclaim peace. He was going to be God's king who would break the weapons of war and take away the machinery of war. And in our passage in Luke, we see Jesus made absolutely sure of one thing. As he entered Jerusalem, people were going to recognize him as this long-awaited King of Peace. And the beautiful thing is, unlike what happens so often in the Gospels, when we're reading through, as we've been looking through the start of Luke's Gospel, we've seen this over and again, people often don't recognize him. They don't see things rightly. Well, here they do. They do see him. It's wonderful. They recognize him and they acclaim him. Verse 35 to 36, people spread their cloaks out in front of Jesus, which is kind of giving him the ancient equivalent of the red carpet treatment. And then verse 37, he approaches the place where the road goes down from the Mount of Olives towards Jerusalem. And it's a huge moment. To get a sense of it, you need to place yourself there among these crowds of Jewish pilgrims heading to Jerusalem. You've made the long walk up the dusty road to the hill of the Mount of Olives. And now you've reached the top. There's some fresh greenery there at this time of year. You can see the road heading down Jerusalem. Heading down to Jerusalem, and you get a view something like this. You're seeing the city that you love, a center for your hopes, the holy city in all its splendor. And here's this man, mounted on a donkey's colt, arriving at this holy city. Here's the one who seems to be fulfilling your hopes of a king who will bring peace. He's riding along with you. The promise of peace to a city which has been torn by war and oppressed by armies for so long. And that's why it's so fitting. They start praising God in loud voices. Verse 38. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And this is rejoicing. This is ecstasy. The King of Peace has arrived. There's real hope now. Do you catch just a glimpse of the joy of that day? Well, let me say, to those of us here who are Christians, that's supposed to be our joy, my dear brothers and sisters. Because this king is our king. Therefore, these hopes are our hopes. Real solid hope for peace because of who this king is. And because he is on his throne. This celebration is, in a sense, our celebration still today. Blessed is this King. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Yeah. We do sometimes dampen down our joy, don't we? I certainly do sometimes. I don't want to get too excited. Let's not get over the top. I don't want to be over the top. After all, we wouldn't want anyone thinking we're happy to have Jesus as our King, would we? What if they thought we were a bit silly? What if we exposed ourselves to the danger of disappointment when things go wrong? You know, if we get happy about having Jesus as King, well then when something goes wrong, we might get disappointed. What if someone got offended because we claim Jesus is the King of the whole universe and we're making a fuss about it? Maybe we better not be too over the top about Jesus, eh? I remember once a church I was at, someone was going to go on a kind of marathon type run. Don't know what they were thinking, but it certainly wasn't me. And they were going to wear a running shirt that advertised the church. And one lady said something like, oh yes, advertise the church on it, good idea, but don't make too much of the name of Jesus. It seemed a bit extreme to her to sort of make too much of the name of Jesus, a little bit too radical. And actually there were some people at the time that Luke was writing about, there were some people who thought quite a lot like that. They thought it was a bit over the top what was going on with Jesus. They were Pharisees. Verse 39, they were the religious leaders. And they said, teacher, rebuke your disciples. Stop them, Jesus. Don't you hear what they're saying? The Romans might hear of this and think that we're threatening their rule and that would cause a disturbance. Actually, we're not so sure they should be calling you God's king anyway. That's a claim no one should really make. That's what they're saying. Well, look at Jesus' response in verse 40. There is something incredible, challenging, and wonderful about this. Verse 40. I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. The stones will cry out. You can almost hear the smile on Jesus' lips as he says that. He is saying that this praise and acclaim and joy at his coming is so right. It just has to happen. You ever felt that, where something's just so right? You know, as they say, the stars aligned. It's just right. Jesus set this up to show that he's the King of Peace, and people are welcoming him as such. And at that moment, nothing could stop the praise. The whole of creation, in a sense, was screaming out, he's here! This event is resonating with the very fabric of the universe, so that the stones want to cry out. God's King is being recognized for who he is. He's coming to the holy city, and nothing is going to undo that. So let the people shout praise, says Jesus. What if we actually allowed ourselves to really hope, really trust this King of Peace, who really can bring peace, who is bringing peace, do you think maybe the whole fabric of the universe might resonate with that? I think it will. I know it's hard to remember sometimes, because everything isn't in its right place yet. There is suffering, there is frustration, there is evil, there is darkness. But the recognition and acknowledgement and praise of Jesus for who he is, and the praise of his Father for sending him, and the praise which is empowered by the Holy Spirit who loves to point us to Jesus. There's just a resonance about that which connects with the very grain of the universe at the deepest level. It's like a car running on all cylinders, like singers in perfect harmony, like the interconnection of an ecosystem. It's just right. And even when we're not feeling it, and sometimes we don't, I know, sometimes it's so hard to feel it, it's still right to try and praise him, because that is where the universe is going. We need to remember that, proclaim it, and praise God for it. And surely we can't be satisfied until everyone and everything on earth joins in this choir of praise. Don't you want to invite people to join this choir of praise? I can't help but say it and think it. Next week's Easter. Don't you want to invite people to hear of this wonderful King of Peace? The extraordinary, surprising way he brought peace by giving up his crown of glory for a crown of thorns, by giving up his throne of glory for a throne of the cross, so that we could be forgiven and have peace between God and humanity, and by rising again, defeating the greatest enemy, death, overturning its power, taking away its sting. Don't you want to invite people to hear of that? To join in this wonderful song of praise? Whether it's by giving someone a flyer, sending them a link to the service times with an invitation, helping deliver flyers in the Hope Project booklets from Rangiora, seeking to speak to people about it, whatever it is. This song, this praise of the King of Peace is too good to keep to ourselves. He deserves to be worshipped. Even the stones know it. So we can't keep it to ourselves. Let me say, if you're someone here today who's not yet joined in this praise, joined in this choir of praise yourself, can I encourage you? There is room in the choir for you. There's not even an audition. You don't have to be a good singer. You just have to want to sing his praises. Don't you want, deep down, to join in with the praise of this King? This Jesus, who is the very heart of compassion and love and is the true hope for peace. Don't you want to be part of that? Don't you know deep down that the very fabric of the universe is calling you to be part of this, to come to him with praise? And if you want to understand that praise more, then next weekend, Good Friday and Easter Sunday, that's the time to see more deeply the ultimate reasons we have to praise him. Come and see more of it. Come and see more of him. Because the very stones desire to praise his name. And you can join in. But after that, in this passage, there's a turn. And it's such a contrast. After all the joy and rejoicing and rightness, you can feel the temperature drop like a southerly's coming in. And we've seen Jesus rejoicing with the people, loving the ecstasy of the coming of the King. But now, we see him weep. He weeps, verse 41, as he approaches the city of Jerusalem. The very sight of it seems to move him deeply and change his emotions. This is a very real emotion from the Son of God. He weeps over this city. His heart breaks over it. And through his tears, he sings a different song, a deep lament. Verse 42. If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. You know that aching feeling? If only I'd known. If only I'd seen it. It would have been different. I missed that great opportunity. If only I'd seen the potential. If only I'd realized you weren't pregnant, I wouldn't have asked when the baby was due and had nightmares for many months afterwards. If only I'd known the power of the storm, I wouldn't have taken the boat out. If only I'd known the cyclist was coming, I wouldn't have opened the car door. Jesus says to Jerusalem, if only you'd known what would bring you peace, the way peace would come to you. But it was hidden to them. They didn't see it. They missed it. And Jesus knew that. Despite all the wonderful, resonant, right rejoicing that had happened just before, he knew the people of this city. And he knew people in general. And he knew this city wasn't going to accept him when the rubber hit the road. In the end, they were going to reject the King of Peace. In fact, within a few days, they would. And when you reject the King of Peace, when you reject the one who brings peace, what's left? War and destruction and judgment. So verse 43 to 44, Jesus describes a picture of what was going to happen to this city. A picture of a siege. Of the enemy surrounding them on every side, nowhere to escape. The destruction of the citizens of Jerusalem, the children of Israel. Not one stone left on another. The stones are speaking here as well, but they're speaking very differently of judgment. And it's a graphic picture of judgment. And Jesus knows that. Remember, he is saying this through tears, in between sobs. But the thing is, this city is choosing this fate because he knows they're going to reject their one hope for salvation. And when the rescue helicopter comes to you and you say, no thanks, I'll swim, then all that's left is drowning. When you reject the King of Peace, the way of peace, God's one true bringer of salvation, there really isn't anything else left but destruction and judgment. When God comes to you, as Jesus puts it at the end of verse 44, and you say no, then no is what you get. Jesus weeps over that. He's not happy about it. He's not pleased. He aches. In him, we see God's ache over those, over all of us who refuse to be saved. It hurts me when I have to discipline my kids for their disobedience, but at least I know they'll probably accept my offer of forgiveness in the end. By contrast, Jesus is weeping as a weeping judge, pronouncing sentence on people who he knows won't accept his pardon, because they ultimately won't accept him. It's a very, very challenging and moving passage. But I've noticed that as I've been a Christian longer, I tend to weep like this less often. And when we don't weep for those who reject the King of Peace, I wonder if it's because we've insulated ourselves from how serious that is, from how much people need this King, from the peril people are in when they reject the one that God sent to save us. Jesus hasn't insulated himself from this. Have I? Have you? It's very easy to do. It's much more comfortable to be insulated from it. I don't want to face the reality of people's need for this King of Peace. It's easier to ignore Jesus' tears, pretend they're not really necessary. But the thing is, when I read this, I see Jesus did weep over those who rejected him. Maybe for you it's not tears for others that you've insulated yourself against. Maybe you think all this warning stuff in general is a bit over the top. Maybe you've insulated yourself against seeing your need for the King of Peace. Now, it's not that serious, is it? I know Christians sometimes use this sort of thing manipulatively. Hellfire and brimstone, and they use it to get what they want. Preachers use it to get what they want. Televangelists use it to get you to send more money now. I know people do that. Put that aside for a moment, though, and see what's actually happening here. Jesus, the most loving and compassionate person you'll ever meet, the one who showed himself to be uniquely sent from God, it was him who was weeping and warning us. He was doing that for a reason. It's only sensible to take it seriously. The good news is, of course, it's not yet too late for anyone to move from being wept over to join in with the rejoicing, to welcome the King of Peace. Jesus knew this city would reject him, but we don't have to. it's not too late for you if you haven't already joined in the praise of Jesus. And it's not too late for anyone else out there. No matter what their background or their lifestyle or their attitude, dare us not ever forget that. If there is anyone we think is outside of the grace of God, anyone we think can't come to Him, we must change our hearts on that. I know that in myself sometimes. It's not too late for anyone to come and praise this King of Peace. Because the King of Peace is still welcoming subjects. He still welcomes all who will welcome Him. And the weeping judge is still offering pardon and forgiveness to any who will come to Him for it. The door is wide open. If we'll only recognize Him, accept Him as our King of Peace, and join in the songs of praise. Let me lead us in prayer. Lord Jesus, help us to rejoice at your coming as our King of Peace. Help each one of us here to accept you as that King, to be as moved as you are for those who have not recognized you, and to find in you our pardon, our joy, our peace. We pray it in your name. Amen.